Good morning. Welcome to Mountain View Church. And whether you're online or you're here, we pray that God will bless you and that you will feel his touch in his presence today. Today, I'm excited to announce that next week, next Sunday, we're going to start with our youth group is going to kick off again. And not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, we'll be having our Bible study here Wednesday at 1 o'clock in the foyer, social distance, all of that stuff. So if you're online and you want to be part of that, I'll still do my Bible study on the Facebook as I've been doing, and it'll be translated to YouTube. But that's all the announcements that I have for right now. Why don't we just take a moment now and prepare our hearts for worship? This morning, again, we are in the throne room of God by his grace alone. I know it doesn't seem like it, but that's the truth of the scriptures. That because he died on the cross, because he broke down the walls, because he tore the curtain, we now come into his holy of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. So as we're worshiping, let us remind ourselves of that truth, that this is the God that we worship. I'm going to pray, and when I do pray, I'm going to say a prayer of confession. I want to remind you why we do this at the beginning. We all come here broken, longing for the day of the resurrection. But we all come here with stuff. And the great news is that God longs for us to confess it, and not just individually, but as communally. And so when we pray these prayers of confession, it is meant so that our hearts are clean, and so we can hear the word and worship with all our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful to us, that you have created this world for us. At times it can seem so dark, especially with what's going on in the media, what we're seeing around the world. But we also know that you have given us the beauty of family and friends and creation. Remind us that you are a good God and that you are going to set those things to rights. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who showed us what it means to be a human being, a true human being, who showed us by revealing you to us, your heart, your character, your life. We thank you that he would carry the cross, that he would be lifted up and glorified, exposing our brokenness, but also forgiving sins. We thank you. You are faithful to the resurrection, showing us that there is going to be a new creation and empty tombs. We praise you for his ascension that makes us know that he is King and Lord over all. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings heaven into earth, into our beings. We pray that you empower us this morning, that you fill us with that Spirit so that our eyes can see and our ears can hear what you have to say to your people. Lord, we come before you as a broken people, a sinful people, so easily given to our selfish nature and forgetting about others. Lord, we recognize that we come with greed and anger, lust and debauchery. All of those things reside near us and is always trying to attack. We ask you to forgive us where we have let that grab hold. And even today, wash us clean by your blood, so that we might be your people. Father, we invite you here now. We ask you to be in the homes of those who are watching. Fill them with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Here are the good news. Every time we confess our sins, the scriptures are clear. He is just and faithful to forgive us. So we're a forgiven people. Let us worship like that's true. Now again, we're going to have to contemplatively worship, because they're calling for us not to sing out loud. So I'd invite you just to listen to these words that Graham, this beautiful musician, will give us, and listen for what the Spirit's speaking through it.
Thanks, Henry. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. I'm going to start with a song. It's called Everlasting God. Some of you may know it, but some of you might not. It comes from Isaiah chapter 40, where it says that they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall rise up and soar like eagles. Even the youth get tired and faint, but strength comes to those who wait. And I was thinking about it as Emery was just praying that, what is worship? What, you know, like obviously in this time, it's kind of weird, the whole thing of not singing and all that kind of stuff. But I want to just encourage us all to have this attitude of kind of like just waiting on the Lord. You're not waiting for a bus that's not coming when you wait on the Lord. You wait on the Lord and you know that He comes to us and He is quick to meet with us, His children. And so waiting on the Lord is never a process that's in vain. It's always a process where the Lord does give strength to those who wait on Him. And that's a whole concept of Christian faith that's really important, is to learn how to replenish yourself in the presence of God and wait on God. And I know many of you do that. You've been Christians for a long time, but I just want to encourage us this morning just to focus on the Lord, like have a vision of the Lord as you come to worship Him. And really focus on Him and allow Him to meet with us this morning, and be expectant to meet with the Lord this morning. Does that sound good? Amen. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Our God, You reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God, You do not faint, You won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak, and You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. Our God, You reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the defender of When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us, we welcome. Find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy.
Beautiful song. Yeah, I love that too. Well, as you know, we take serious prayer, and I just make sure I got my sheet here so I don't forget. Some people have been kind enough to send their prayer requests over the Facebook. Please feel free to do that or email me if you have any prayer requests throughout the week. And online, we do not just pray here. We have a team of prayer people that take serious all of your concerns. So, but let us join our hearts together now and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that we can join together in your throne room. We confess that the mystery of prayer is a mystery. You've called us to do it. You've implored us to do it. And too often, we try and do things on our own. Please forgive us for that. Help us to take serious the truth that you work in unseen ways, and that our prayers matter. Help us to have faith that when we pray, the world changes. Lord, we lift up what's going on down in the United States right now with the riots and people being shot. Lord, we pray that you will bring peace out of that violence, that you would be with those families whose businesses have been burned, that you will be with the police officers who will be threatened, no doubt. We pray for those who have been mistreated because of their race or their religion. May we be a witness of Jesus Christ despite all of this. And remind us that we don't need to take a team to love our neighbor. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We lift up Jennifer. We ask you to bless her back, that you would strengthen it. We pray for the Burnett family, that you would keep them safe in the hurricane, and we could keep all the families safe down there, that you would watch over them. We pray for the families that are going through crisis because of COVID, the marriages that are unraveling. We pray for the businesses that are struggling. We ask you, by your grace, to bring life. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you for everything that you poured upon us. We ask you to receive it back from hearts of thankfulness to the building of your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that even today and through this week, you will remind each of us, despite the toxicity and the division in this world, to love our neighbor, be a witness, to look like Jesus. Now we pray as you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Old Testament lesson this morning is from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 15. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring forth the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. Let all the nations gather together, and let the peoples assemble. Who among them declared this, and foretold to us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to justify them, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, says the Lord. I am God, and also henceforth I am He. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can hinder it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and break down all the bars, and the shouting of the Chaldeans will be turned to lamentation. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. The New Testament reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. Jesus speaking. Again, he said to them, I am going away, and you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Then the Jews said, is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. They said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, why do I speak to you at all? I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am He. And that I do nothing on my own, but I speak these things as the Father instructed me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
When I saw I was reading this text today, I realized, A, it's a tough text. It is a tough text. But what's so important about this text is how much it's been misunderstood. I've been preaching now 30 years in the church, 20 within the Presbyterian Church. And I can't believe how many people don't know the gospel. They have an idea. They think they know it. They've been attending church for years, but they have a warped view of the gospel. I've had people come up to me afterwards and over time say to me, why haven't I heard this before? Well, it's not because the theologians haven't been telling it. It's because we get ourselves caught again and again in a wrong way of coming to a question and then we have the wrong answer. The question today that I'm really asking is, what does it mean to be saved? And what does it mean to die in your sin? Those are very fundamental questions to the gospel, wouldn't you agree? Well, one of the problems, at least that I can tell from the Western Church from about the 17th century on, was this idea about tabula rasa. Have you heard of this before? The blank slate. It was a philosophy that came out of John Locke. And you may not recognize it, but I guarantee it's influenced your life. Because the blank slate was basically the principle of how human beings acted, learned, grew, and was good or bad. The idea was simple. When a child was born, it came out neutral. There was no good in it. There was no bad. It was just a blank slate. So what we would do is write on that blank slate. And if you wrote good things, the child would be good. If you wrote bad things, the child would be bad. And that's our whole education system, isn't it? The whole education system that you grew up in is on this idea that if we educate you enough, you'll become good. If you don't, then you might not. Now, there's always cases like Ted Kaczynski and people like that who go against this general view, but people still hold this. And what's hijacked into this idea of the blank slate, into the church, has been this idea that we all kind of come in as neutral, theologically, spiritually. And as we go through, if we attend the right lessons, get enough learning, do enough right things on our blank slate, then we can become good people, God's people. But if we don't do these right things, this blank slate, then we'll become damned. Let me tell you right now, that's not Christian. That is not a Christian way of looking at the world. It's not the gospel. And unfortunately, it undermines the gospel. You will not one day go up there with your slate with a certain amount of check marks right and a few X wrongs and then have a number you have to pass to get to heaven. It's not how it works. Because in fact, we are by nature broken from the womb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good news. We thank you for your gospel. Pour your spirit down here now so you can open our ears and our eyes so that we can understand what it means to be saved and what it means to die in our sin. Amen. The text today, you need to read closely. And it's based on the Genesis creation story. Remember that John's gospel begins in the beginning. Do you remember that? Was the word. How does the creation story start? In the beginning, right? In other words, John's gospel always has the creation story in the back of its pocket. And it's using that as its template to explain who Jesus is and what redemption is about out of that story. So he begins. Again, he said to them, and remember, this is after he's told them that he is the light of the world. He's told them that the living water flows out of him, that he's the bread of life. He has given so many references to himself being God by this point, it's unbelievable. It's actually unbelievable he's not killed yet. But today he's going to even go further. And Jesus said to them, and he said to them, I am going away. And you will search for me. We're going to talk about what that means to go away and what it means to search. But then he says this interesting thing. But you will die in your sin. Do you notice how it doesn't have a plural at the end of that? That's your first hint on how to understand this. You will die in your sin. Now, in our way of understanding sin, because we don't completely understand how to deal with it, we can't help but think of sins as things that we did wrong, X's on our chalkboard. But sin, biblically, is a noun as well. And I'm going to describe to you exactly what Jesus means to die in your sin. What does he mean? In other words, he's saying there's one thing that humanity is bound by this thing called sin. And again, he says, where I am going, you cannot come. He echoes and repeats this because he's trying to draw them back to the creation story, because that's where we find the problem. Now, most of you, I think, grew up in the church somewhat. You must have sat in a Sunday school class, and maybe I'm dating myself, and had the velvet boards where you put the little Jesus, and you had your Adam and Eve with the you know, stuff on them, and they eat an apple. By the way, we don't know it's an apple. There's a lot of things like that. And that's wonderful that you have that in your story, but often people don't realize what that story is actually trying to tell. That story is a story out of a genre of stories of its time. All of the peoples told stories about their gods and gardens. Did you know that? All of them did. It was a way of describing how your God made things to be. In the Egyptian narrative, the gods created their images, statues, just like the gods they would have, out of wood and cement, and they would have human beings tending the garden. The garden itself was their temple. The Babylonian gardens, you ever remember those? The famous Babylonian gardens? They represented the temple. It was the place where God dwells. Everyone in the ancient world understood that a garden meant God's dwelling place, and no difference for ours. Now, I'm going to take you back to the part where everything started to go downhill. You know, God said, eat any of the tree except the one of knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of knowledge. And then this mysterious serpent shows up and he says to the woman, you will not die if you eat from this one tree. And there you go, the first temptation. But listen to what the temptation is, because then you'll get what he means by sin in the plural, in the singular. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. That's what the sin is. That's the problem. It isn't something you did on a chalkboard that you got an X. It was immediately the temptation to be like God. That's what the foundation of all sins is. So to be saved is not just to be saved from the iniquities that you do, your lack of virtue. It is ultimately you have to be saved from this need to be God, to be in control, to be above all things. That's what Jesus is saying. You guys are going to die in your sin because you still think you're in charge. That ultimately, you know what's right. And so humanity went from being the part in the garden that were meant to bear God's image, and now because they eat this fruit, and this is the part where the woman does it, and she wants the desire to make one wise. Do you see that? To be smart in and of himself, no longer need God. She took the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband and who was with her, and he ate, and they loved it because all of a sudden they were in control. They could make judgment on good and evil. They were doing the stuff that only a God could do. And thus began the destruction. How do we know? Because then their eyes were opened. And what this means, this isn't a celebratory thing. This is an eye opening to evil. Before then, they didn't have that because they were bearing God's image. They were in his presence. He was living there with them. It's his temple. And now they can see past because they can also see evil and good. But they're not a God, so they don't know how to deal with it. And they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. You first see the first shame, right? The shame. But this is all the fruit of the sin. It's not the sin itself. It's the fruit of the sin of trying to be like God. And thus losing your relationship with God because you don't need God anymore. You're God in and of yourself. Then this beautiful picture, when you can tell that this is a temple picture, because you have the picture of the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. He's in his temple. He's in his house. at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Notice how Jesus says they will seek me. Well, before they were hiding, and it was God who seeks. And the problem is they think they can seek God because they're gods themselves. They think that God's their equal, don't they? You will seek me and not find me. Why does Jesus say that? Because you can't find me. I'm the one who should be seeking. And that's what Jesus does, doesn't he? He comes into this world and he fulfills what Jehovah was doing, Elohim, in this story. And the man and his wife hid from the presence of the Lord. That's our response. Because they know they're not God. They know they've messed up. Among the trees of the garden, the Lord reaches out. He says, "Where are you?" And then I love the answer. "I heard the sound of the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." For immediately you see the fruit of this sin of trying to be like God is when you do run into the living God, you run away. The situation is not him running from us. That's bad theology. It's that we are by our natures going to run from him. Because he's the true God. We're imposters. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I have commanded you not to eat?" Of course, he already knows. I love this part because it's the beginning of the blame game. I just love this part. And you know what? I still think this happens in marriages to this day. The man said, "The woman whom you gave me." He's blaming God first. You know, when he first ran into the woman, you know, like the Hebrew says, wow, he loved it, right? And now he's like, forget it. Your fault. You gave me this woman and she gave me the fruit of the tree that I ate. I love that. You start to see the lies. Now you start to see, because they were all trying to be like God. Now they've stopped being, and now all the gifts that God gave them, everything has been changed, hasn't it? It's sullied. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us." In other words, he's trying to be like God, knowing good from evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life. In other words, he might get eternal life. That's what the tree of life represents. But he can't handle it because he's now warped from who he should be. And that would have been a very dangerous thing. And he will eat of it and live forever. This warped human being. Therefore, the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. He kicks him out to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim. This is why they cannot cross. It's the picture of the division of heaven and earth. In the gospel story, in the creation story, heaven and earth are together. God is dwelling with his people. It's a temple picture. And now what's happened is heaven and earth have been separated. And the picture of the guard with the sword, the cherubim, is a picture that we can no longer cross and come back into that place of heaven and earth, at least not from our side. And that's the tragedy, all because we thought we could be like God. That was our sin. Now we have to miss the mark. We missed the mark because we were meant to bear God's image. But now we can't, because we have decided we're God's, that we're his equal, that we can judge. And that's the problem. Oh, no, no, my friends, we are not blank slates. We are not blank slates. We have an obsession with being over other people, and with deception that we can judge God. And it has brought destruction. So Jesus goes on. It says the Jews, these are the leaders of the Jews, not all the Jews, said, "Is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying, where is he going? You can't come." They don't understand, because they don't even understand what they need to be saved. The place he's going, by the way, is the place where humanity needs to go to be fully human. Heaven. That's why we pray the prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I know you guys are being good and not talking. Or you're just being Presbyterians, which I understand. He said, you are from below. In other words, you're from this place where heaven no longer exists, this place of judgment, a place of death, a place where you don't know how to be like God. I am from above. I'm from a place where God dwells, the dimension where God dwells. You are of this world, and what he means by that is this system that's developed because of the sin of humanity, a world where people try and be like gods all the time. What happens every time an ancient ruler gets a title? What do they call themselves, if not a god? You ever notice that? Pharaoh? Caesar? A little bit the same today, isn't it? I mean, most politicians are humble, as I know, but is it not true that much of what's going on in the passion for politics is the belief that we can be like God and set things right? And thus we're willing to kill each other for it? I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your... Now look at the change. He adds the plural. I told you that you would die in your sins. Now, what does he mean by that? Because the sin is idolatry. The sin is trying to be like God. But because we have that, that's why we do all of the garbage we do to destroy each other, destroy God's creation, and destroy this world. It's because we believe we can be like God. It's the fruit of that is the actions that dehumanize. He doesn't judge us on those actions first. We already have judged ourselves by trying to be like God. The actions are just the fruit of trying to be like God. And that's what makes us destroy each other. And the only healing balm will be what? To repent of the sin of trying to be like God and receiving your right relationship with God. Again, knowing God is the answer. It's not doing enough nice things on your chalkboard. It's about knowing our God. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe. And here's the relationship. I am He. Now, if you don't know your Old Testament, you're not going to know how profound this statement is. What he's just said to them is this. You will die in your sins unless you understand that I am God. That's what he's basically said. And only if you believe that I am God can you start to have that relationship again. You want me to show you how I know that's true? It comes directly out of Isaiah 43. You are my witnesses, said the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. What did he just say to them? You will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. So what is salvation? It's very clear. You have to be back in relationship with the God of the garden. Because that's the only way you can begin to be the person you were created to be. And if you choose not, you get what you pay for. What he's saying here is the only way to salvation, where you will not be destroyed in your sin, is to believe that I am He. Not because he needs you narcissistic. He's not some narcissist who needs your praise. But because he is the one that we're to bear image of. And the only way to save us from this destruction of this world is to be back in that relationship, back in that garden, tending and bearing his image. So the options to Jesus Christ, this is what salvation actually is. It's not that stupid board of X's and check marks. Salvation from Jesus Christ is that you get to know the God of creation again, or you keep going the way that you inherently are, self-gods destroying each other and yourselves thinking you're in control. They said to him, "Who are you?" They already know that this is an incredible claim he makes, because they do know Isaiah. The fact Jesus isn't dead on this time shows me that God was in control, because he should have been dead. He just proclaimed in front of them that the only way they don't die in their sins if they believe that he is the creator God and get themselves in right relationship. Can you imagine saying that for a first century Second Temple Jew? It would be right up there with walking into an Al-Qaeda camp and saying, "I love Americans." The fact he's still alive blows your mind. Jesus, by the way, wasn't Mr. Rogers. I mean that because, like, so many sermons is, "Oh, Jesus, nice and gentle." He's just walked into the leaders of these people, the fabric of their system, and said, "You're all going to die." Think of that. Unless you believe in me. He either was who he said he was, or he's the biggest fake ever. You understand that? He's not, "I'm like, oh, I'm going to have a little children's story now." No. Jesus says to them, I love this, because remember, Jesus has been saying over and again who he was. "I am the light of the world. That can only be Yahweh. I am the bread of life. That can only be Yahweh. I am the water that flows. That can only be Yahweh." Again and again, he's shown who he is. So what's his answer when they say, "Who are you?" He goes, "Why do I speak to you at all?" You can imagine the frustrations in Jesus by now. I mean, he has been saying it, and he can't be more direct than he just is. "I am he. I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but the one who sent me is true, and I declare him to the world what I have heard from him." He is God being told to the world. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. They're blind. They're the most religious people of their time, and they're completely blind. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," and he means on the cross, "then you will realize that I am he." He says it again. You see it? That the point of God's character will be revealed on the cross. Think of that, guys. That the best way you can know that God is God is because he's a sacrificial giver to death. That's incredible. I hate hearing stories about the angry God that wants to kick you into hell. No, the character of God is the one that goes on a cross to reveal his love. "And that I do nothing on my own, but I speak these things as the Father instructed me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him, because I am God." So the answer to the question that I asked at the beginning, how are you saved, is very simple. You must have relationship with this God. And you must have that through faith. And you can't come up with that faith yourself. So you must have it by grace, because you must receive him. Because if you go looking for him, you're just thinking you're God, as if somehow you could look for another God. Here's the reality of humanity, folks. Paradise is lost. There once was a time when humanity had right relationship with Yahweh. I don't know what that looked like, because the picture in the creation story is a certain genre that tells us truths, but it wasn't designed for a blow-by-blow. It's not a newspaper report. But at some point, humanity had that relationship. They were right. They listened. And then they chose out. And the truth is, they've chosen out, and we know paradise is lost because we keep trying to be gods ourselves. And that's why things are being destroyed. Why do you think the riots are happening in the States? Because people believe they know right from wrong. And whatever position you're on, then you are like God, and you can net out, literally they're doing it now, the death of others. You heard another guy got shot last night. Karl Barth says it so well. All sin has its beginning and origin in the fact that man wants to be his own judge. And in wanting to be that and thinking and acting accordingly, he and his whole world is in conflict with God. It is an unreconcilable world and therefore a suffering world, a world given up to destruction, because we don't know how to take care of creation, do we? How have we done thinking we're gods? How have we done? How about the 20th century? How many people died when people thought they were judges over others? How many Jews had to die? How many Ukrainians under Stalin? How many people under Mao? Rwanda? All of that comes from the fact that we think we can be God and know good and evil, but we are warped. And thus the sin comes out. Because we don't have the right relationship, we can't be set free. Soren Kierkegaard said this is one of the most decisive definitions of all Christianity, that the opposite of sin is not virtue, in other words, good works. The opposite of sin is faith. You see, because the truth is, if you have faith and right relationship with God, then virtue flows out. But virtue isn't the main problem. It's the lack of faith, the lack of humility, the lack of having right relationship. Now today, I have to say this because people, I don't know what you think, but out there, people think sin is a myth. Did you know that? People think sin is an idea, it's a therapeutic thing that went wrong. Somebody's sick, they don't feel well. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, sin is real. Sin is really real. And if you're not watching the news right now and seeing that, sin is real. We think we're gods in and of ourselves, and we're killing people who disagree with us. And we're abusing people who we think are lower than us. And yes, it's a root of racism and brutality. And on the other side, riots and violence. Sin is real. But we don't like to believe that, because guess why? We're arrogant because we have sin in us that makes us think we're God. Why do people not like the idea of sin? Because they don't want to actually believe the truth about themselves. So they justify it. The great Martin Luther King, the more I thought about human nature, the more I saw how our tragic inclination for sin mistakes causes us to use our minds to rationalize our actions. People are rationalizing evil by doing evil by saying, but I'm supporting black lives, or, but I'm standing up for the American flag, or some other thing. Yet what they're doing is destroying each other. And it's always the case, whether you're in Nazi Germany, oh, well, I'm just taking care of the German nation against these awful Jews. There's always a justification because we think we're God, but the reality is, sin is what's driving us, this idea that we can do that, and there's no humility in us, and thus there's no love. Total depravity. I'm going to hold off on that, I'm going to go back. Is what the theologians talk about when they talk about the human nature. Now, most people don't like that word because they think total depravity means I'm the worst person that could ever be. That's not actually what it means. Total depravity doesn't mean you can't do good things. It doesn't mean you'll always do bad things. What total depravity means is that we will never, without God, be right, because we have no relationship with his love. So even when we do good, it's selfish. And we're tempted to evil. So now I can go back to this guy who says it right. Total depravity means the entire absence of holiness. But you have to understand, holiness means relationship. Not the highest intensity of sin. A totally depraved man is not as bad as he can be, but he has no holiness. That is, now listen to this, no supreme love of God. He's lost the relationship and he can't get it back. That's the reality. That's why Jesus looks at them, because they're totally depraved, and say, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Because there's no other hope for us. Oh, sin is real, my friends. And I don't know if you've been watching out there on your news, but it's sin that's causing all that. It's sin that causes a man to kneel on another man's neck for 8 minutes. And it's sin that has a man shoot a 5-year-old of a different race because he rode on his lawn. And only in our world that's so blind can they not see that. Sin is far more dangerous to humanity than COVID-19. Sin is a pandemic more ancient and foundational than the deadliest viruses or flu. Trust me, it is. Because every time we think we can be like God, knowing good from evil, somebody suffers who disagrees. And we die. So what's the answer? The answer isn't religion, is it? The Pharisees had religion down. What I mean by religion is us seeking God, like they were trying to seek God. Because the problem is, you have to think you're as good as God to be able to find Him. Right? So you're back to that same sin. Sin is not, the answer is not religion to sin. And I know a lot of people, I preached in churches where I've said, your church attendance, wonderful. Your Sunday school work, great. You pray the Bible, but it doesn't save you. Because you're missing what salvation is, which is being right with God. In fact, religion can be a vehicle to the very sin of Adam. A vehicle where we can try and be like God through our efforts. Mortification from self-strength, carried on by ways of self-invention unto the end of a self-righteousness, is the soul and substance of all false religion in the world. That's why, have you ever met a really, really awful religious person? You can put your hand up. If you haven't, you're lucky. Did you know one of the top things that psychopaths do for a career? Do you know what it is? Because religion's a wonderful power. Religion can manipulate. You can be like God in religion and destroy people. No, religion is not the answer. And this words of Jesus shows us exactly why it's not and what is. You know this one. We've all been freaked out by this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is that will? Well, we'll find out. On that day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many deeds of power in your name? Didn't we do all of these incredible things? Weren't we like God? Then I will declare to you, you didn't do enough? No, he doesn't say that. You notice that? Oh, you had too many sins on your ledger. He doesn't say that either, does he? Because it's always about relationship. I never knew you. They're damned because they don't have a right relationship. Because they didn't do the will of the Father, and that was to accept that I am He. They were quite happy to be gods in and of themselves. And because of that, they were evildoers. And he says, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers. No, religion is not the answer. Bonhoeffer, Jesus calls men to a, not to a new religion, but to a life of relationship with him, a life with the I am. If you want to be saved, it's not going to happen because you try harder not to do unvirtuous acts. If you want to be saved, it is not going to happen because you attend church more often, as much as I like you to be here. If you want to be saved, you must believe that he is the I am He. And then your relationship restarts. and heaven and earth come together. The beautiful thing about the cross is it exposes us. People often think of the cross as that part which took my sins upon himself, and that's true. But a lot of what people don't realize is that the great gift of the cross was as much to show his character as ours. By laying him on the cross, humanity shows what they do when they are like God. They kill the living God. And when we come to the cross and when we hit that and we see the blood dripping down and we see the side torn and we see the crown of thorns, we only get the salvation once we realize that's us. That's us without him. That's what we're like ourselves. Again, Bart, grace is the gift of Christ who exposes the gulf which separates God and man. And by exposing it, he bridges it. The cross shows us our sin of what it's like when we think we can be God. And what the God does then is says, but I'm doing this so I can be right with you and you can be saved. That's an incredible story. Do you see it? And that's where salvation comes. You probably think I'm talking too much about sin. I'm sorry. I have to. Largely because it's not understood in the church, so how in the world could it be preached out in the world? Good old J.C. Ryle. The plain truth is that a right knowledge of sin lies at the root of all saving Christianity. If you don't get the problem right, you won't get the solution right. The problem isn't that you were a blank slate and had too many X's because of things you did wrong on it, and one day he's going to count it. The problem is we're born thinking we can be God, and we need to be saved. That's what the cross exposes, and that's what we accept or we don't. And the judgment is so clear to John's gospel. If you accept the I am he, you're saved because he found you. If you don't, you'll keep looking for him and never find him. And you will die in your sin. I have to end with the good news. This is a real salvation, guys. This isn't a salvation of getting enough really nice people who tried really hard. This is a salvation of things where a man came into our world and did what we couldn't do so that we might live. It is a real and trustworthy truth that a man came and died on the cross so we could live, so that we could once again be his children bearing his image. It's a real salvation because it's a salvation where he offers himself into us through his Spirit and redoes in us what we can't do ourselves. It's the good news. So the question is not, have you sinned? The question is, do you believe? Because if you believe, then you can be set right. And you can bear that image again. And the good news, and I know a lot of people are fearing death, is you don't have to be afraid of dying in your sin. No, 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 no. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, death has no sting to a believer. Once death was the penalty of sin, sin being forgiven, the penalty ceases. And Christians do not die now as a punishment for their sin. But they die that they may be prepared to live. The good news, folks, the great news, and I get excited, forgive me, is that because of Jesus Christ's cross, and because right now he is here by his Spirit, by receiving him, you no longer have to look and plan your death, but you can live your life as if you're going to live forever and plan your life accordingly. knowing that your death is the temporal. And because you've been set right, you get the eternal. So it's your choice. What will we inherit? Will we inherit sin and death and go through our lives being our own judges and gods? Or will we inherit life starting now because we believe that He is the I Am? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are incredible. You created humanity and You said it was good, and we took that goodness and we soiled it by trying to be like You. Forgive us. It's our fault that history is littered with evil, abuse, destruction. Thank You that You were good enough that You'd step in the midst of this mess. That You, by Your grace, showed us Your glory by taking all we had, all our idolatry, on Yourself. And You said it was finished and offered forgiveness. For those who don't know You at home or never heard this before, I invite you, invite the I Am into your life, Jesus Christ. Know that because of His death, you are saved. And be assured that you will not die in your sin, because He took your sin upon Himself and died for you. Pray, Holy Spirit, that this week, the truth about who we are and who You are leads us into Your arms deeper, so we can bear Your image to a world that's full of death and hate. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Emery. Yeah. Finish with a song called Exalt the Lord. Exalt the Lord our God.
What do you say? Except God's good, isn't he? That he would come into our world and take a bunch of violent adulterers and die for us. And all he asks is we come and be right with him. So let's spend this week, spend time with this God, the I Am. Jesus, he's real and he's alive. Let's spend time in worship and prayer. And as we do that, we might be surprised those unvirtuous things that we struggle with they may become less tempting because we'll look more like him. Now go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, knowing you are a forgiven people, knowing that the living God has been set right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.